90.5 FM KSJS presents
Mecca 1111111111.
Assalamu alaikum, this is Peter Sanders. Why don't you rest in the shade of the tree and listen to Mecca 1?
You're listening to Mecca 1, 90.5 FM. 90.5 FM.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of God, the most merciful, the most gracious. Welcome to Mecca 1 right here on this station, 90.5 FM, KSJS. Alhamdulillah, we have two honored guests with us today. We have Sheikh Hamza Yusuf from the Zaytuna Institute. And we also have Imam Zaid Shakir, also from the Zaytuna Institute, visiting scholar, alhamdulillah, hopefully permanent, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
As you know, with the title of the topic of discussion today was Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, mercy to humanity. And if I could start off with the first question, I know throughout the years of Zaytuna Institute, there have been different topics. Why this year on the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, I would say first of all that one of the major problems that we're facing here in this country as Muslims is that our religion is being portrayed in a very dark light, and also our Prophet, peace be upon him, has been disparaged, has been vilified in print and visual media, has been unjustly attacked and slandered and libeled. And so, in essence, what we are hoping to do is, in our own small contribution, to offset much of that negativity by actually portraying our prophets, peace be upon him, in the true light that we believe that he is revealed in, not simply by the Muslims, which is important to note, but also by enlightened Westerners who recognized his exalted character and his extraordinary rank amongst the great luminaries of human civilization. In fact, Michael Hart, the Jewish historian who wrote a book called The 100 Most Influential Personalities in History, ranked him as number one in a very fair assessment as the most single influential human being. Another example of that is George Bernard Shaw, the extraordinary Irish writer, playwright, critic, who recognized the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, as also an extraordinary human being, and said about him that if the world's problems were presented to him, Muhammad would solve them over a cup of tea. And many, many other Western people. So that's part of what we're trying to do, is really present the Prophet in the true light that we see him and understand him to be, as a mercy. And part of that is Western people need to recognize the immense influence and impact that his solitary life has had on the West in a positive way. Much of what we believe to be Western is in fact from Muslim influence and Muslim origin and source. And so that's also part of what we'd like to do, is to stress and highlight more the positive influences that Islam and the teachings of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, have had on the West.
I think we should be cognizant also of the fact that the world in general is becoming a place where we see less and less mercy exemplified in our relations with each other between various ethnic groups, national groups, members of various religions. A lot of people thought with the end of the Cold War, even before that, World War I was the war to end all wars. And the belief, now that we've gotten this out of our system, we'll be more merciful, more compassionate, we'll build a great society. And we had the horrors of World War II, culminating with the atomic bombing of Hiroshima and Nagasaki. That led to the Cold War. With the end of the Cold War, there was great expectation we'll have the peace dividend. We'll have resources to devote to peace, towards constructing, again, a more humane and merciful world. And in the aftermath of the Cold War, we had the genocide in Rwanda. We had the genocide in Bosnia. We've had terrible genocidal situations. So as we move into the 21st century, and the means, weapons of mass destruction are becoming increasingly powerful and deadly, and are beginning to proliferate and fall into more and more hands, and not all of those hands are the hands of governments. We see increasingly non-state actors getting their hands on these things. We need to look at and explore every avenue that we possibly can to introduce more merciful ideals for humanity. Otherwise, inevitably, we're going to destroy each other.
Would you say that the concept of mercy is something that we don't see anymore these days?
Well, mercy, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, mercy is the foundation of our existence. None of us would be here if there weren't merciful people to have been our caretakers for the first few years of our lives, because humans, unlike many other species, are incapable of actually living independently from birth. And in fact, really, we need at least 7 years of serious care. And extraordinarily so, there have been actual individuals that were raised by animals, feral children, wolf children and dog children that were raised by animals, and that was actually the mercy of the animals that helped them. And one of the things that in creation, Darwin put forward the idea of the survival of the fittest, but Kropotkin, who was another serious thinker at that time, actually had a alternative to Darwin's survival of the fittest, in which he actually talked about mutual cooperation in creation. And one of the things that Dimyati says in his famous book, one of the Arab scholars, about animals, is that he actually saw a cat that used to feed a bird that had a broken wing. And he actually saw this cat feed the bird. So you'll even see the most extraordinary things. I personally, and I'm not making this up, I personally had a dog as a child, my family, that nursed a kitten who'd lost its mother. And I saw that with my own eyes. And people assume that dogs and cats hate each other. So there's mercy permeating the universe. It's everywhere. If we didn't have the ozone layer there, we would just be zapped. We'd be wiped off the face of the earth. And if we didn't have Van Allen's belts that are protecting us from cosmic rays and solar bombardment, we just had solar flares erupt recently. If we didn't have this massive protective barrier around our planet, we would be destroyed. So there's mercy everywhere. I mean, there's all the negative things are out there as well, but I would say there's much more positive out there happening than there is negative. But what happens, the negative people tend to focus on because it's glaring, it's dramatic, it makes news. And people tend to forget about all the extraordinary, right now, how many women are breastfeeding their children? Those are all acts of mercy. And I would challenge anybody to tell me that there are more acts of harm or violence towards people happening right now than there are acts of mercy, because I know it's the opposite. Every time somebody drives according to the law, they're acting mercifully towards other people, because we know when people start lane weaving, they're endangering the lives of others. So just acting according to the law is showing compassion towards your fellow human beings, as well as intelligently guarding your own life. Do you want to add anything, Imam Zaid?
I think that if we consider the fact that most people and most nations are at peace with each other most of the time, we can begin to see the manifestations of mercy in our lives, in our individual lives and in our national lives. So the idea, this Habesian notion of a war of all against all, it's not true. And it's not founded on actual human experience. So I think we have to be optimistic. We have to believe that, yes, people are merciful. As Sheikh Hamza pointed out, the mother to the child, the teacher to the student. This is mercy also, because a human being, to be successful, not only needs to grow physically, but also needs to grow intellectually and spiritually. And the fact that intellectual growth is happening, spiritual growth is happening, even in diminished terms in recent history, but it's still happening, and it can be increased, and it can be magnified. And we have, as people, ordinary people, we have to believe that, and believe that we can make a difference in creating a more merciful world. So that's one of the ideas we want to get across in this program, Muhammad, Mercy for Humanity, that the potential is there.
Would you guys like to comment on why the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, is known as Mercy to Humanity? Some of the key points, if you could point some things out to us as to why that is.
Well, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I mean, I would say that anybody who examines his life, his entire life, will see right from the beginning. He told us that there has been no prophet except that he took care of sheep, because sheep are the weakest of the mammalian creatures, and in taking care of sheep, one learns to be compassionate for weak and animals of low intelligence in relation to other animals. So, just from the start, he had an extraordinary sense of compassion. In his life, he was known to be incredibly kind to people. He was beloved by anyone who knew him, and when he begins his mission, the extraordinary patience and forbearance that he showed. And I'll give you an example. The other day we had a conference, the Sanctity of Life, and one of the Buddhist teachers who came to talk was speaking about compassion. And this Buddhist man said that in his tradition, in order to fully realize one's humanity, one even has to forgive those who killed one's parents. And I thought that was really interesting that he said that, because it reminded me of the fact that the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, actually forgave the woman and the hired assassin who killed his uncle, Hamza. And according to the Arabs, the uncle is the same as the father. In Arabian tradition, the uncle has the same status as the father, and serves as a surrogate father. And the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, was an orphan. So he actually forgave a person who killed his father. And he did that as an example for all of us. So the extraordinary capacity for forgiveness, because it's one thing to pardon somebody. There's a difference between pardon and forgiveness. Pardoning is where you don't take somebody to account. You don't redress their wrong through some justice system. But you can still hate that person. So you can pardon somebody but still hate them and feel resentment or anger. Whereas forgiveness does not entail pardoning. In other words, you can actually still have justice done. If somebody kills a family member of yours, they can serve their time or even be executed, but forgiveness is when you actually forgive them in your heart. And that is from recognizing, one, that we're all human, that any wrong that you see in the world is ultimately something that you as a human are capable of doing yourself, even though we don't like to imagine that. But given the circumstances, Raghib al-Isfahani said, one of the great theologians of the Muslim world, he was a Persian, he said that anytime you see some vileness in another creature, you should know that it's either in you manifest or it is innate in you like fire in flint. In other words, if you strike it, if you give the same circumstances as that individual had, you can actually do the same thing. And we've got many examples of that historically, where good people turn into mad people. Nazi Germany is an example of that. I mean, the large numbers of that population just went into a type of social madness. The same is true during the Crusades. I mean, many examples, and even the Muslims unfortunately have historical episodes where they too perpetrated crimes that were totally against their values and their their self-interest and their humanity. So the mercy of the Prophet ﷺ in his ability, his capacity, and his example of forgiveness is one of the things that I'm always struck by and in awe of in my own struggle to forgive those who have wronged me, or and hope that others who I've wronged forgive me as well.
I want to switch gears a little bit with a little personal question I have for both of you.
Well, I noticed that your car was a stick shift. It had a. I haven't seen one of those in a long time. So
really,
yeah.
Mine is a stick shift.
Oh, okay. So yeah. You can switch gears. I use automatic though.
Oh, so that's you do it more swiftly, I guess.
No, okay, go ahead. I'm just kidding.
Okay, I wanted to ask, what role do you feel the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, plays in your own life?
In my own life,
right?
Well, he plays the role of role model. That's the central. I mean, every day of my life, I can honestly say I don't think any day has gone by that I haven't benefited and learned from his wisdom since I became a Muslim. I hope that's a true statement, but I believe that that is true. And when I have behaved in my best behavior, it has always been in emulation of him. And whenever I have fallen short, it is from being remiss about the example that he gave me. So I will give you one example. In terms of my parents, I think I was a reasonably good son before I became Muslim. But after I became Muslim, as my knowledge increased, my filial piety, or my awareness of my obligations towards my parents increased, and I think my parents recognized that, and that came directly as a result of a commitment to Islam. And the Prophet, peace be upon him, his words, every single day I can honestly say I benefit from his words or his sayings. A day doesn't go by that I don't read a hadith, which is one of his sayings, or reflect on one of his sayings. So I can honestly say he is central to my life. He's not in any way peripheral.
Mama say.
I would ditto everything that Sheikh Hamza said. I would like to just add a similar example in terms of my relationship with my own father. It was very strained. We were a large family, 7 children, and my father basically wasn't in the picture for most of our childhood. So my mother was struggling to raise us. And as the years went by, I developed a deep resentment towards my father, even to the point of I can remember having a physical altercation with him. And many of my brothers and sisters, they just assumed I hated my father. They would say, "You hate Pops." And in any case, when I became Muslim and studied the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, peace and blessings of God be upon him, I sought out my father and reformed relations with him. And now we have a wonderful relationship, and I attribute that to the guidance and teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So that's just a small example, and we could spend this entire program and probably the next 3 or 4 programs just on answering this question. So I'm going to just leave it at that.
Well, you know, I'd just like to add to that is one of the things that this society suffers from, I really believe, is, and not just America, I mean, this is a global problem, is relationships between children and their parents. I mean, if you go into any self-help bookstore in America, you'll see shelves of books dealing with toxic parents, overcoming toxic parents, you know, all these problems out there, you see that. And one of the things in Christianity, there's a concept in Catholicism known as caritas, which is what we get our word for charity. And caritas is a type of love that is solely for the sake of God. And the reason that you love your parents, even if your parents were the worst parents imaginable, The reason you love your parents is for the sake of God, because God made them the source of your existence. And God knew, we believe that God knew what He was doing. And so when the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, teaches us to honor, revere, and love our parents, he's not assuming that we had a good relationship with our parents. That is actually a commandment from God. And in doing that, I guarantee you, anybody out there who's listening, if you're not a Muslim, I guarantee you that even in doing that, you will find a spiritual satisfaction from reestablishing that relationship and working to overcome those struggles. And unfortunately, I mean, there are some insoluble problems out there. I'm not going to say that, I mean, I really do think that there are some where a parent has just become so vile and wicked, or a son or a daughter has done the same, that it becomes an intractable problem. But I think that is rare. That is not in any way the norm. I think most people out there actually are yearning to reestablish that connection. And once the parent dies, the opportunity, or the child, the opportunity goes, and there'll only be regret and remorse.
I often, hear about, on Jerry Springer or other type shows, how they come out sometimes, against the parent in a horrific manner, that I'm just stricken with awe just watching that.
Yeah.
Do you really feel that this is prevalent in our culture, that the parents have just been degraded to such a level?
It frightens me, because honor thy parents is a universal. Yeah, that your days may be long. And that's the same in Islamic tradition as well. One of the things that increases one's lifespan is birr al-walidain, or filial piety towards parents. But I really feel that this is one of the greatest problems on the planet today. And it's a two-way street. And I'm not saying, the burden is solely on the children. It's a two-way street. I mean, one of the things interesting in Christianity is that Paul, in Corinthians, mentioned, he says, children, honor thy parents. And then immediately after that, he says, parents, do not give your children excuse for dishonoring you. And so people forget that two-way. And that's also echoed in the Islamic tradition, when a man came to Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib, and he said to him, who's the fourth caliph, he said to him, my son is not showing me piety, dishonoring me. And Imam Ali said, how did you treat him when he was young? And he said, I didn't treat him well. And then he said, then what are you expecting? In other words, this is a perennial problem. But we should not allow ourselves to fall into these patterns. Cycles can be broken. And mercy, what mercy really is, it's when that is interjected into any situation to diffuse that other energy that is out there, the hatred, the contempt, the animosity, those things that cause so much human suffering. When mercy is introduced, the power of mercy is such that it often obliterates these other emotions. And the Quran reminds us, idfa billati hiya ahsan falladhi baynaka wa baynahu adawatun ka'annahu waliyyun hamim, that repay a wrong with a right, and you will see that the one between you and him is filled with animosity. Suddenly he becomes like a close friend, a loving friend, waliyyun hamim, a protecting friend who's warm and impassioned toward you. And I have seen that many times. That Quranic verse can be tried and applied in the real world.
I wanted to switch gears again, if you don't mind. I wanted to talk a little bit about
higher or lower?
neutral.
No, I'm just,
I want to go neutral. I wanted to switch gears and talk about the burda and just your thoughts on it for those of us who are not familiar with the poem of the cloak.
The burda, according to Dr. Timothy Winter, Abdul Hakim, who's a professor at Cambridge University, he said that this is the single most important poem in human history. And he's saying that as a historian. He teaches history and theology at Cambridge. He said if you look, you will find no other poem that has had the impact in the world that poem has had. And he's including the Iliad and the Odyssey and all these poems. Millions of people in human history have memorized it in its entirety. It is still sung to this day all over the Muslim world, read. There are literally hundreds of commentaries on it. And it had a central position in devotional practices in the Muslim world. It was used as a devotional tool based upon the verse in the Quran, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, sallu alayhi wa sallimu taslima, O you who believe, invoke blessings and salutations on the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. And so I cannot underestimate in any way the importance and the centrality that that poem has had in Islamic history, and part of why I translated it and Sandala published it and we recorded the Fez singers singing it was really in order to introduce it to the West, because Muslims in the West, I think, are not familiar with a lot of the extraordinary devotional traditions that have existed in the Muslim world, encouraged by our greatest scholars. And if you're interested, you can look on the Sandala. If you put S-A-N-D-A-L-A on the website, you'll come up with the website. And there was a very nice, Tom Chandler of Rasputin.org wrote a very nice, this was a non-Muslim who heard it, and he actually called it an antidepressant, which I thought was really interesting, because traditionally that's what it was known as, was a healing. And it's also called a bur'a, which means the cure.
Imam Zaid, any comments on the word there?
I think what I would like to add is just the importance of devotional practice, because people are starving spiritually. We overeat physically and we satiate our carnal appetites, but our spiritual appetites are unmet, and we're literally starving. In this country, even in the Muslim countries, you can see a lot of the traditional institutions, a lot of the traditional manifestations of a religious society are gone. The cities were designed in a way to soothe the soul. There were gardens. At the center of everything was the great mosque. Everything was designed to soothe the soul. The music, we have music that might sound like a heretical concept for many Muslims in our day and times, but we had a very rich tradition of spiritual and devotional music. We had gatherings where the spirit was allowed to freely exercise itself, and a lot of these practices are gone now. So if we're going to be victims of many of the things that have afflicted many people here in the West, and speaking generally, not trying to indict anyone for anything, because as I'm saying, in the Muslim countries we're suffering from these same maladies, but the alienation, the anomie, and all of these modern psychological conditions that are a byproduct of an environment that is not nurturing to the spirit. Unless we're going to fall victim to these things, and we don't have the sort of infrastructure to deal with the damage that results. Here you have a network of psychiatric hospitals and counselors and therapists, but we don't have that in the Muslim world. So we're going to really create a very dangerous, or we're in the process of creating a very dangerous situation. I think the Burda is a good step towards effecting a cure for a lot of those maladies.
And one of the things I want to add, a lot of Muslims aren't aware, in traditional Greek philosophy, there was something known as ethos theory. It came out of Pythagorean thought. The power of music that it had. And in fact, Plato, in his Republic, bans music from the Republic and artists. And one of the reasons that is given is that musicians do not understand the power of music and the effect that music has on the soul. Much of what you're hearing over the radio waves, you're not really aware that it's vibrations and that you yourself are vibrations. And we know that when in atomic theory, there are certain things that are congruous and others that are incongruous, and chemical bonds occur because of affinities that exist between vibrations and resonances. And there are dark musical forces out there, and a lot of these musicians don't even realize what they're doing. I mean, they're actually really harming people. They're creating agitation in their hearts. They're creating agitations in their souls. And there's people that will actually become violent or become sexually aggressive because of what's happening to their souls, and they're not even aware of it. And that is not everybody. I'm not saying it's everybody, but there are people that have those sensitivities to these types of vibrations, and that's what ends up happening. And one of the interesting things about traditional religious music, it was entirely done without what is known in music as harmony. In other words, there were no thirds and fifths that were used. It was done in octave. So when you had any differences, you would actually move to octave. And this was traditionally in Christianity known as church plain song. And moving into the octave had a different effect on the soul. So there's actual science behind this, what are known as the maqamat and the nobat and the taba. And this also relates to humoral theory. It's very profound. And so the music that was done traditionally in the Muslim world, known as sama', which actually means audition, it's hearing, because ultimately what it is listening. And so there are people that can hear something. I mean, you can hear a song like Sinead O'Connor, Nothing Compares to You. That was a popular song. A lot of people heard that. Now, there's somebody that hears that, and all they can think about is, Laysa kamithrihi shay. Nothing compares to you, to God. I mean, there's other people that hear that, and they think of their lover, or they think of their, you know, whoever they... So there's people out there that will hear something that is mundane or profane, and they will actually hear the sacred and the celestial in it. And that is why traditionally the scholars called it audition, because it's actually hearing. It's what you are hearing. And this is one of the powers of music, and this society unfortunately manipulates people. And I'll just give you one example. Steven Spielberg is a master of musical manipulation. And if you watch a Steven Spielberg film, he knows exactly how to get tears out of you simply by the type of music that he chooses at the most emotive points in his film. And that's why many people will cry watching a Steven Spielberg film, which is actually a fiction. And that's what they call sentimentality. And sentimentality is a wretched human quality. I mean, you're weeping for a fictional character who's dying of cancer, and you're not visiting children in a cancer ward in the hospital that's right outside your door. And this is what happens to our societies. We end up getting manipulated constantly. Our emotions are manipulated. There's commercials that use music to manipulate you. So you get jingles. You know, when I was growing up, it was plop, plop, fizz, fizz. Oh, what a relief it is. And I'd like to find the character that wrote that jingle so I could punch him in the face for actually implanting it in my brain permanently.
You know, one thing that's interesting, which I don't recommend people to do, and that is to watch MTV with the mute on. And if you just watch the videos...
Yeah, they take the sound off and look how crazy those people look.
It's like animals.
It's frightening.
It is.
No, it's not like animals. Be fair to animals. Don't diss the animals. Do not diss the animals.
I take that back.
We got a lot of brothers out there calling each other dog. What's up, dog? Yeah.
Right.
And that's, you know, the dogs out there saying, man, these cats are giving us dogs a bad name. Because the dog, his quality is loyalty.
Right.
Right? The dog is loyal, man's best friend. And these human dogs aren't loyal to anyone. They treat women like a dog would never treat. So. That's right. Exactly.
Right.
So, you know, these cats are giving the dogs the bad name. Yeah. So don't disrespect the animals by comparing this human, this poor excuse for a human being to an animal.
How do we get off on that tangent?
I think I am going to come out with a song with Don't Diss the Dogs.
Don't Diss the Dogs.
After that, we only have like 4 minutes left for the show. I wanted to ask you, what are your long-term goals for Zaytuna? What do you hope to see happening?
Well, I mean, ultimately, Zaytuna is an educational institute. We're committed to trying to help remove the ignorance out there. I mean, we feel that what is confronting humanity everywhere is ignorance, and we want to remove ignorance. And embedded in the word ignorance is the word ignore. And when you ignore things that are important, it's a display of your ignorance. And Islam is important. One out of every five people is Muslim. Just like I would encourage Muslims to learn about and to have a greater respect for other traditions that are out there, I also encourage non-Muslims to actually find out about Islam. Because even if you don't become a Muslim, in order to be an educated person in the 21st century, you should know what one out of every five people believes, just like you should know the basic principles and tenets of Christianity. And most people are not afraid of Christianity, and there are certain types of Christianity that I'm afraid of, but the majority of Christians I have no problem with whatsoever, and I have family members that are Christian, and they're good people. And that is also true for Muslims. The majority of Muslims are good, law-abiding people, and they're actually some of the best neighbors that you could ever have. And that I'm not exaggerating that. But unfortunately, there's also some hot-headed, there's some angry, there's some resentful, there's some impatient, and there's some deeply misguided Muslims out there, like any religion or faith, but they represent a very small minority. Unfortunately, very statistically insignificant groups now can have an immense impact and an extravagant display of their rage that ends up reflecting poorly on all of the other adherents to that group. But intelligent people should never fall into the fallacy of composition, which is a logical fallacy where you imply just because one member has characteristics, you apply it to all members. So if you have a bad experience with a Jew, suddenly every Jew is bad, or a bad experience with a Hindu, every Hindu is bad, or a humanist, or whoever's out there, or a black person, or a yellow person, or a red person, or a white person. So we're about trying to eliminate and remove ignorance in our own selves, because we still have those qualities, and we don't, this is not some Manichaean melodramatic worldview that we're putting out there. We recognize that we have work to do ourselves, and that's why we're committed to increasing our knowledge, practicing that knowledge, and also to spreading that knowledge to those who are willing to give it an ear, and eventually to also try to grow and benefit from it.
Okay, that actually concludes our show. Jazakallah khair for spending some time with us, Sheikh Hamza Yusuf and Imam Zaid Shakir.
Well, thank you very much, Omer, and may you be blessed in all your work here. And
Ameen. And hopefully you guys can be on soon, inshallah.
All right.
As-salamu alaykum.
To help support Mecca One Radio, or to bring Mecca One Radio to your city, please visit us on the web at www.meccaone.org. That's www.meccaone.org.